today as we come to the table.
Satan said, I will be like God. I will ascend to the Most High. Satan's desire has always been to be the one that replaces God. We know that he can't do that. We know that he's been cast down, and we know that he can't. But again, at the same time, that's his desire. And in his desire to do that, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've been pointing out that he also, because of that, is an imitator of God. That is, everything God does, Satan wants to do it because he wants to be like God. Now, he knows he can't be greater than God. And of course, by now he knows he can't even be like God, but he's still going to try to be like God. So he imitates God in everything he does.
In this world, there are good, pure, awesome, and godly things, and there are imitations. For every priceless creation of God, there is a knockoff version created by Satan. On the one hand, you have families, on the other, gangs. The fake intimacy of sleeping around rivals God's creation of intimacy in marriage. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. And today, we'll discover that Satan will try to set up his own knockoff version of the Trinity as part of his effort to set himself up to be like God. When that day comes, we will be able to choose the real thing or the fake. And the way we will know the difference is by spending our time with the real deal today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 13 as he begins his message, The Antichrist and the False Prophet.
If you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 13. Today we get into looking at the Antichrist and the False Prophet. Again, a subject that has great interest among the church and something you need to be educated on. Really speaking of what we have coming for the future and this future world leader. Let's jump into it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Now, this first verse, again, just kind of explodes with all this imagery. Remember the book of Revelation, symbols and imagery, but all of the symbols and imagery have literal meanings if you understand the pictures that are used in the Bible and you understand the Old Testament. And now we come to the same thing here in verse 1. As John is seeing this vision, he's writing it in this imagery so that people can understand. And I appreciate the fact that John just didn't say, "And I saw this guy, he was about 5'10" or whatever, and he had this color hair and that color eyes, whatever. We could get an outward view of what this particular individual looked like, and that wouldn't tell us much. It would be interesting. I was thinking about it. Wouldn't it be neat to kind of know what the guy looked like and what his name was? That's an interesting thing. But what we need to really see is who he really is on the inside. And so John, rather than just giving a description of who the Antichrist is on the outside, tells us who he is on the inside. And this is no normal man. John refers to him as a beast. He has no care for mankind. He only loves himself. He serves Satan quite literally, and he's going to be very destructive to mankind on the earth when he's here. And John sees this beast rising up out of the sea. Now, it's interesting. Again, sea in Scripture is used two ways. Number one, it's used as literally the sea, and it's also used as imagery of the seas of peoples. So it's a picture of the peoples of the earth, if you will, which is the imagery that John is using here, and yet literally speaking of it coming out of the sea. And for the Jewish mindset, understand they saw the sea as a place of turbulence, a place of storm, a place of trouble. And so what John is saying is you're going to see this world leader, the Antichrist, rise up out of a world that's full of trouble and turmoil. Anybody seeing that today? And he's going to come on the scene with great authority and great power, not given to him by God, but given to him by Satan himself. And he says, notice this, he'll have seven heads and 10 horns. Now, seven, as you know, in Scripture is the number of completion. So it shows a picture here of the Antichrist having this complete authority as the head over all the earth, this multiple-headed beast. But notice having 10 horns, that is on the horns, rather the horns in Scripture, horns represent strength. You see an oxen with its horns, or a bull with its horns, or a rhinoceros with its horn, or whatever the case might be, and it shows a strength and a power. You don't want to be run through with that, okay? And you'll be gored, if you will. And so it shows his completeness in authority over the earth. It shows his complete strength in authority through these 10 nations. Remember, we saw back in Daniel, the 10 toes, the 10 feet. It's now being represented in Revelation as 10 horns, if you will. And these 10 heads earlier, before the Antichrist pulled three of them down, where there's only three leaders of these 10 nations. The 10 nations are going to stay together intact, ruling the earth. But only seven of their leaders will be in place, because the Bible tells us in another place the Antichrist will pull three of them down. And so now we see the imagery of that. There he is with the seven heads, the 10 horns of these nations that have come together, showing the strength of this unity and this government that the Antichrist has put together. And notice on this beast's horns were 10 crowns, and on his head's a blasphemous name. We're going to see later, again, he declares himself to be God. So he carries a blasphemous name, but he has also 10 crowns on the seven heads and the 10 horns. Now, what's that all about? You remember back in Revelation 12, we saw the dragon. And the dragon also had seven heads and 10 horns, and he had diadems rather than crowns. Now, you say, what's the difference? A diadem is a picture of greater authority. So Satan himself is taking the position of the one who has the great authority, and now he's living vicariously through the Antichrist, who has the same seven heads, the same 10 horns, but now has 10 crowns, which is under the authority of the ultimate leader, Satan, but being played out through the Antichrist. This is where we come to this imitation of Satan and God. Remember, Satan said, I will be like God. I will ascend to the Most High. Satan's desire has always been to be the one that replaces God. We know that he can't do that. We know that he's been cast down, and we know that he can't. But again, at the same time, that's his desire. And in his desire to do that, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've been pointing out that he also, because of that, is an imitator of God. That is, everything God does, Satan wants to do it because he wants to be like God. Now, he knows he can't be greater than God. And of course, by now he knows he can't even be like God, but he's still going to try to be like God. So he imitates God in everything he does. And that brings us here to this whole picture of the dragon with the diadem, greater authority, the Antichrist with the crowns, lesser authority, and later on in the chapter, the false prophet, even lesser, but almost equal with the Antichrist. What he's doing is creating an unholy trinity. We have the Holy Trinity. Satan is now going to mock that and have an unholy trinity. We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's going to be Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. Interestingly enough, the job of the Holy Spirit is to point eyes to Jesus, which he's doing this morning in your hearts. And the Antichrist, again, what the false prophet will be doing for him is pointing the eyes to the Antichrist, even the same duties that they have. Of course, the Antichrist presenting himself as the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world, which we'll see more dramatically here as the chapter unfolds. But the same picture, each of them having, if you will, the same roles, but one being holy, one unholy. Notice it says, verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now this is interesting. If you go back and read in Daniel, remember, Daniel and Revelation are married prophetically. The two need each other to complete the picture. And when you go back and read Daniel, Daniel talks about the kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar all the way through to the second Roman Empire and describes them. You have Nebuchadnezzar, that kingly figure of gold, then it moves into the Medo-Persian Empire, then Alexander, and then again to the Roman Empire where you have the lion and all that. And so when you go back and read Daniel, it talks about the lion and the bear and the leopard, if you will. And now when you read in Revelation, it talks about the leopard and the bear and the lion in reverse order. Why? Daniel was looking from behind forward. John is looking from forward backward, but they're both seeing the exact same imagery, the exact same picture, and the description of what this kingdom and what this Antichrist is going to be like. I find it interesting that this second revived Roman Empire is going to really be a mixture of all the world kingdoms up till now. It's going to have some of the Alexandrian kingdom, which is represented by the leopard. It's going to have some of the Medo-Persian empire in it, which is represented by the bear. And it's going to have the Roman empire and even some of the Nebuchadnezzar represented by the lion, if you will. And so they're all going to be kind of this mishmash, if you will, of all these kingdoms wrapped up in one. Again, it gives us more detail about what the Antichrist will be like, a leopard. You remember Alexander the Great, which is what the leopard represents. He moved very quickly. He was a very great warrior, very fast. As a matter of fact, Alexander the Great is where we get the term Blitzkrieg. Actually, Germany is the one that really where we hear of Blitzkrieg, but Alexander really was the creator of that militarily. And what he would do is he would amass huge armies and just move in very quickly and overtake the enemy. They didn't even really even have time to think. And so this kind of took over. That's why Germany took that approach and they kind of took over that. You see the spirit of Antichrist in that as well, as we're seeing it resurrected here. And then the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, again, was a kingdom that had great power and its crushing ability. And then bears, as you know, with their paws, they have these giant paws. And again, they say they have razor-sharp claws that if you get struck by them, simply rip your body open. People that have been attacked by them and live to tell about it, tell the story, just tears them apart with one swipe. And so the Antichrist is going to be very powerful at tearing apart mankind and the world, quickly doing it as well. And a lion, of course, the teeth of a lion, the mouth of a lion, the great fear of the mouth of a lion. He's going to be very destructive in his ability with mankind, kind of giving us a fuller picture of what this guy is going to be like and what his kingdom is going to be like, a mixture of all the world kingdoms coming together throughout time. And notice where he gets his power. Look at this. The dragon gave him his power. Now, we know in Scripture the dragon is Satan. And he gave him his throne and he gave him his great authority. Now, here's where a lot of people stumble. They don't realize that God has given Satan a limited amount of authority and power. Now, Satan is the defeated foe. But he still has this authority given him by God. You see, why would God do that? God uses even Satan as his servant. And Satan was given a level of authority as the cherub that covers. God has not taken that power and authority from Satan. He just cast him down. And he's allowing Satan to use that power and authority on mankind. You say, why would God do that? Again, to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who love God will not follow him. They'll come to Christ. Those who don't want to follow God will go over to this deceptive spirit in the Antichrist through Satan and follow him. But again, God allows him this power, and he has the power to give it to whomever he wants. That limited power. Remember, we saw this temptation he brought to Jesus in the wilderness. He said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Now, it's interesting. The Lord didn't rebuke him. And he didn't say, you don't have the authority to give me the kingdoms of the world. Only the Father can do that. No, he remained silent on that. He said, it is written, you shall serve the Lord God, him only. So the bottom line is, yes, you could give me the kingdoms of the world right now, but I'm going to deny that, and I'm going to wait till my Father gives it to me legitimately after I go to the cross and die and pay for the sins of the world. So not only will I take it, but all those I love will come with me. Well, Satan's going to make this same offer now to the Antichrist. He's going to go to the Antichrist the same way he went to Jesus. And remember, the Antichrist means the instead of Christ. So this man is going to want to take the place of Jesus. He's going to get the offer from Satan. How that offer will come, how he will know, I don't know. But he's going to get the offer from Satan, and he's going to say, you've got a deal. I'll take the kingdoms of the world. And so Satan is going to turn the kingdoms of the world, which is under his authority at this time, over to the Antichrist, giving the Antichrist his throne and his great authority as that position of the false Messiah under him. And he says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, if you want to be really like the Christ, Jesus Christ, there's a huge glaring deficit. Jesus Christ died, announced that he would resurrect from the dead, and he did. The Antichrist has a problem. He wants to be like Christ. Satan wants to be like Christ. He wants to deceive the world that he is like Christ. Guess what he needs to try to make happen? A death and resurrection. That's what this is talking about. One of the heads of the beast is mortally wounded as if he had been put to death. Now, is the Antichrist, it would appear the Antichrist is going to have something happen where he's going to appear to be dead. Probably an assassination attempt. We don't know for sure. But he will appear to be dead. And then he's going to appear to resurrect from the dead. Now, can he resurrect from the dead? The answer is no, because only God can create life. We see that throughout Scripture. We saw that with Moses, and those that were opposing Moses tried to create life. They weren't able to do it. However, what the Antichrist could do is seem to be dead and deceive the world and seem to rise again from the dead, and or the man who is the Antichrist at that time could literally die from an assassination attempt. And all Satan has to do is move into his body and take over and stand right back up, God allowing him to do that and say, look, Jesus died and resurrected, so did I. And my guess is that when this guy is supposedly dead, it'll be for 3 days and three nights, because he's going to imitate what Jesus did. Now, if you believed as the world, this guy died for 3 days and three nights, and suddenly he gets up, what are you going to be thinking? Now, you're going to be thinking, hey, you're in heaven watching it. You know what to think. But the world didn't know this. This man is no ordinary man. He has some level of supernatural power. Maybe he really is God, because I believe it's going to be at that moment that he resurrects, that he's going to rise and go to the temple there, the third temple in Jerusalem, and go to the Temple Mount and say, I am God. And the world's going to say, you really did resurrect from the dead. You must be God or a God or something, and we're going to worship you. And the world's going to worship this guy. You wonder, how could they worship him? If you saw someone die and resurrect from the dead, or you thought they died and resurrect from the dead, it's going to be a lot easier to worship them when you see this happen. And so again, look at this. The world marvels and they follow the beast. Now again, I believe this is spoken of prophetically. Remember, I believe this is a time where Satan, I believe, will inhabit the Antichrist. Now there was one other person, again, and that's where Satan, through the Antichrist, is going to stand on the Temple Mount and say, I'm God. And this is where Satan is going to finally get the world temporarily to worship him as God, the way he has always wanted the world to do throughout the time he was created till now. It's going to be through this guy as he takes over his body. Again, whether a literal death and he just takes it over, or a seeming death and takes it over, I believe he's going to be possessed. But it reminds me of someone else that was possessed by Satan that also, again, was deceived and wanted more power, and that is Judas. Now, he wasn't in the position of an Antichrist or world ruler. But if you remember, the Bible says that Judas was actually possessed by Satan. And the prophecy that talks about Judas being possessed by Satan is very interesting in light of the Antichrist, because it would appear that even as it speaks of Judas and the possession prophetically, it ties into here where we see the prophetic and the prophetic announcement of the Antichrist being the bad shepherd, even as Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, again, keep your finger in Revelation and turn back to Zechariah chapter 11. If you want to just listen, you can. If you want to turn back to Zechariah, it is the second to the last book of the Old Testament. So right before the Gospels, go to Zechariah chapter 11. And I want to start reading in verse 12 here, because this is speaking prophetically of when Judas was possessed by Satan, like the Antichrist will be. And then we're going to see a prophetic announcement about the Antichrist in this passage as well, which ties into what we're seeing here in Revelation. Starting in Zechariah 11, verse 12, it says, again, then I said to them, the prophet speaking, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for me the wages, 30 pieces of silver. This is speaking prophetically of Judas when he took the money to betray Jesus. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. Remember, they used it to buy a potter's field when he threw it back to the priest. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And I cut in two my other staff, bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. Remember, after the nation rejected Jesus, Jesus said this. He said, I've come in my own name, but you're rejecting me. One will come in his own name. Him you will receive. He was speaking prophetically of the Antichrist, the one that is trying to replace Jesus Christ, the instead of Christ. He said, you Jews, you're going to receive him. He's going to be a foolish shepherd. He's going to be a deceptive shepherd. I am the good shepherd. It's speaking here of this Antichrist. Take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. So receive him as a nation. Well, I know you're going to do that. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd, that's this false shepherd, in the land, who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. Even as Jesus cared for everyone and took care of everyone, this man's going to be the opposite. He's not going to care about anybody but himself. He's going to want worship. He's going to be evil. He says, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. That is, he will abuse the body of Christ. He will abuse the Jews. He will abuse the world for his own benefit. And now notice what it says prophetically about him. Woe to the worthless shepherd. Again, the Antichrist in context, who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blind. So it would appear, when this assassination attempt, maybe it's a gunshot to the head, maybe it's some kind of accident he's in, we don't know. Maybe it's even a stroke, We don't know what's going to happen, but it would appear that whatever happens, he goes blind in his right eye and this right arm shrivels up. So he's going to be calling himself God. He's going to be a shriveled Antichrist, if you will, but still having the authority at this point. And this is what it's talking about in Revelation. Now you can turn back to Revelation. And so notice it says, the mortal wound, as if it was deadly, has been healed, and the world marveled and followed him. And look at the result of this. You would expect this to be the result. Again, they see him die, apparently. They see him resurrect, apparently, like Jesus did. He declares that he's God, I believe, at this point, in the midway of the Great Tribulation. So they worshiped the dragon. Notice the worship goes straight to the dragon. That's why I believe Satan inhabits the Antichrist. Because the world will be bowing to the Antichrist, but notice the prophet here says it's the dragon they're really worshiping. It is Satan himself finally getting the worship he's so longed for. They worship the dragon who gave the authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. So they're worshiping this man as well, with Satan in him, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Look, this guy died and resurrected. What kind of power does he have? And he has these 10 nations together with all their armies and all their conglomerates. There's no way anybody could go against the beast and defeat the beast. We must and will worship and follow him. And notice he was given a mouth, and he's spoken of a lot as having a big mouth in the scripture. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, remember, 42 months is 3.5 years. Now that he's declaring that he's God in the mid-tribulation, he has 3.5 more years to present himself as though he is God until the second coming. And notice he's speaking blasphemies against God. And here, what blasphemies is he speaking here? Look at verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. So he's denouncing God, no doubt from the temple mount, the greatest insult he could give to God, and him trying to take the place of God. Also, he's blaspheming the Lord's name, no doubt blaspheming the name of Jesus as well. He's blaspheming God's tabernacle. All of this could refer to the tabernacle in heaven. This could refer to the third temple. So he may be talking about the blasphemies of the tabernacle in heaven. He may be talking about the third temple and blaspheming that on earth as he stands there saying, don't believe in this God of the Jews and this God of the Christians. I died. I resurrected. I am your God. Follow me. And also notice who else he blasphemes. Those who dwell in heaven. That's you. Don't feel bad about it. He's already calling you names all the time. He's the accuser of the brethren. But what it means is this is after the rapture. You're going to be in heaven. He's going to be shaking his fist in heaven and saying, we hate those Christians too. Aren't you glad they're gone? And we're going to be up there going, yeah, we're glad we're gone. You know, we're glad we're up here and sorry you're down there. But again, he's going to be blaspheming us as well. And notice it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Wait a minute. Didn't the Lord say the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? How can the Antichrist overcome them? Because the church is gone, family. The church is gone in the rapture by now. These are those that are saved after the rapture. They are still saints. They are still saved. They are still going to heaven, but they're not the church, which means they don't have the promise we have, and Satan will be able to overcome them. And sadly, there will be millions put to death that have given their life to God, Jew and Gentile, after the rapture of the church, and that's what he's referring to. He will overcome them.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Revelation next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series plus much more at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. Before we close, we want you to know if you live in the Knoxville area, we invite you to join Pastor Mark and the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through his radio outreach. There's always a seat for you, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. You can download this from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. To find out more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of thewaymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Revelation, a fascinating and sometimes mind-boggling book that consists of things from the past and touches on what's to come in the future. One sure way to not be anxious about the things written in Revelation is to fully understand exactly what God's telling us prophetically. So be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.